Moroni chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Moroni, write somewhat as seemeth me good, and I write unto my brethren, the Lamanites, and I would that they should know that more than 420 years have passed away since the sign was given of the coming of Christ. Notice that these last words are written to the Lamanites, to those who have killed everything that is dear to Moroni. Now, the Lamanites that he's writing to here are those who will live in the latter day. The Lamanites who are contemporary with him at this time and throughout that long period of time before Joseph Smith will receive this record from Moroni in 1827 will not have the benefit of his message. Remember the words from the title page of the Book of Mormon, "Wherefore it," meaning an account written by the hand of Mormon, "is an abridgment of the record of the people of Nephi and also of the Lamanites." This part right here, written to the Lamanites, who are a remnant of the house of Israel, and also to Jew and Gentile. Notice the order that is placed by Mormon and Moroni, first to the Lamanites, who are a remnant of the house of Israel, and then also to Jew and Gentile. Truly, the Book of Mormon is the record of the seed of Joseph, and particularly to a remnant of that seed broken off and scattered upon the isles of the sea. Imagine what this record will mean to the seed of Joseph, who are among the lost 10 tribes of Israel, who, when they return from their north country exiles, will receive this record from their brethren, a remnant of Jacob, along with a few repentant Gentiles who are numbered among them, to give to these northern exiles a record of Ephraim and Manasseh, along with Judah and the Jaredites, as a part of their spiritual education, adding to the records which they will bring with them, and circumscribing all gospel truth into one great whole. Verse 2, "And I seal up these records, after I have spoken a few words, by way of exhortation unto you." Moroni prepared a stone box on the side of the hill Cumorah, a little ways down from the top, in which he placed the record and other historic relics. In the History of the Church, Volume 1, page 52, Joseph said the following: "The box in which they lay was formed by laying stones together in some kind of cement. In the bottom of the box were laid two stones crossways of the box, and on these stones lay the plates and other things with them." In an interview with David Whitmer in 1878, when asked about the box, he said, quote, "I saw the place where the plates were found, and a great many did so, and it awakened an excitement at the time. It was a stone box, and the stones looked to me as if they were cemented together. That was on the side of the hill, a little down from the top." This was from an article in the Deseret Evening News, 16 August 1878, on page 2. The stones laid crossways in the box were there to keep the plates, the Urim and Thummim, the sword of Laban, up off the bottom of the box for further protection against water or dampness. Joseph said that the plates had the appearance of gold. David Whitmer said they were golden plates, and William Smith, the prophet's brother, said they were a mixture of gold and copper. The volume weighed between 50 and 60 pounds. according to witnesses who hefted them, the dimensions of the volume were 6 inches wide by 8 inches long and 6 inches in depth. Each plate was about the thickness of plates of tin, Martin Harris said. David Whitmer said, about as thick as parchment. And Emma said, they seemed to be pliable like thick paper and would rustle with a metallic sound when the edges were moved by the thumb, as one does sometimes thumb the edges of a book. This was from an Emma Smith interview, The Saints Herald, 1st October, 1879. Concerning the sealed and unsealed portions, David Whitmer said, a large portion of the leaves were so securely bound together it was impossible to separate them. He also said, what there was sealed appeared to be solid to my view as wood. About half of the book was sealed. Orson Pratt said, two-thirds were sealed up and Joseph was commanded not to break the seal. That part of the record was hid up. Concerning the rings that bound the volume, David Whitmer said, they were fastened with rings thus, and a sketch showed a ring in the shape of a capital D. They were bound together like the leaves of a book by massive rings passing through the back edges. Continuing, David Whitmer said, they were bound together in the shape of a book by three gold rings. Orson Pratt had this interesting thing to say. Through the back of the plates were three rings which held them together and through which a rod might easily be passed, serving as a greater convenience for carrying them. Concerning the characters which were engraven upon the plates, Joseph Smith said the following to Orson Pratt. The plates were filled with Egyptian characters. The characters on the unsealed portion were small and beautifully engraved. The whole book exhibited many marks of antiquity in its construction and much skill in the art of engraving. Orson Pratt said, upon each side of the leaves of these plates there were fine engravings which were stained with a black hard stain so as to make the letters more legible and easier to read. The stone box was capped by a large stone lid, flattened on the bottom and rounded on the top, and I believe then buried completely by earth. Over the next 1,406 years, the record would lie undisturbed until the morning of September 22, 1823, when Joseph left the field where his father and brethren were laboring and went to the place where the messenger had told him the plates were deposited. He said, owing to the distinctness of the vision which I had had concerning it the previous night, I knew the place the instant that I arrived there. Convenient to the village of Manchester, Ontario County, New York, stands a hill of considerable size and the most elevated of any in the neighborhood. On the west side of the hill, not far from the top, under a stone of considerable size, lay the plates deposited in a stone box. This stone was thick and rounded in the middle, on the upper side, and thinner toward the edges, so that the middle part of it was visible above the ground, but the edge all around was covered with earth. 1,406 years of time had eroded the buried stone to where the top part was visible when Joseph visited the place. Having removed the earth, I obtained a lever, which I got fixed under the edge of the stone, and with a little exertion raised it up. I looked in, and there indeed did I behold the plates, the Urim and Thummim, and the breastplate, as stated by the messenger. The box in which they lay was formed by laying stones together in some kind of cement. In the bottom of the box were laid two stones crossways of the box, and on these stones lay the plates and the other things with them. I made an attempt to take them out, but was forbidden by the messenger, and was again informed that the time for bringing them forth had not yet arrived. Neither would it until 4 years from that time. But he told me that I could come to that place precisely in 1 year from that time, and that he would there meet with me, and that I should continue to do so until the time should come for obtaining the plates. Accordingly, as I had been commanded, I went at the end of each year, and at each time I found the same messenger there and received instruction and intelligence from him at each of our interviews respecting what the Lord was going to do and how and in what manner his kingdom was to be conducted in the last days. Joseph Smith History, verses 50 through 54. Verse 3, behold, I would exhort you. Now Moroni is going to use this word exhort several times in the next few verses. The word exhort means to encourage, to embolden, to cheer, to advise. The primary sense of the word seems to be to excite or give strength, spirit, or courage. Back to verse 3. I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men, down from the creation of Adam, even down until the time that ye shall receive these things, and ponder it in your hearts. Ponder what in your hearts? Ponder how merciful the Lord has been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down until this time. To ponder something means to weigh it in the mind, to consider and compare the circumstances or consequences of an event, or the importance of the reasons for or against a decision. It is to view with deliberation, to closely examine. There is nothing casual nor circumstantial about the word exhort. It embodies within it diligence, careful, solemn, and ponderous thought. Three of the five elements Joseph Smith described as necessary to discover the things of God which are of deep import. Pondering and meditation open the door for revelation and can introduce us into the presence of the Lord. On October 3, 1918, President Joseph F. Smith, who had just buried a son that had perished in the great Spanish flu epidemic, section 138, verse 1, said this: on the 3rd of October in the year 1918, I sat in my room pondering over the scriptures, number 2, and reflecting upon the great atoning sacrifice that was made by the Son of God for the redemption of the world. Over to verse 11. As I pondered over these things which were written, the eyes of my understanding were opened, and the Spirit of the Lord rested upon me, and I saw the hosts of the dead, both small and great. You can see this process of pondering in the Joseph Smith history, beginning in verse 8, where the prophet said, during this time of great excitement, right here, my mind was called up to serious reflection and great uneasiness. Verse 9, my mind at times was greatly excited. Verse 11, While I was laboring under the extreme difficulties caused by the contests of these parties of religionists, I was one day reading the Epistle of James, 1st chapter and 5th verse, which reads, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now notice what he says in verse 12. "Never did any passage of Scripture come with more power to the heart of man than this did at this time to mine. It seemed to enter with great force into every feeling of my heart. I reflected on it again and again." You can see the process of pondering through these verses, which led to the great first vision experience. And in 2 Nephi chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, the great prophet Nephi said this, "And upon these things I write the things of my soul," meaning the small plates, "and many of the scriptures which are engraven upon the plates of brass." Here we go. "For my soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and profit of my children." Verse 16. "Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard." Notice that while pondering, the process may begin in the mind, but for it to fulfill its purpose, it must make its way down into the heart. The journey of 18 inches. Back to Moroni 10, verse 4, "And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God the Eternal Father in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost." This verse is written to the latter-day investigator of the Book of Mormon. It contains a three-step formula whereby any man, woman, or child who receives these things can, by following this formula, know by the power of the Holy Ghost that this record is from God. Having been a missionary all of my life, from age 19 to the present, I can testify that those individuals who have taken the Book of Mormon in hand and have said that they have read it, prayed about it, and found it to be false, did not follow the formula outlined in verse 4. They failed in one of the three elements, or all three of the elements in the formula. You must read it with a sincere heart. A sincere heart is one that is real, not hypocritical or pretended, pure and unfeigned. The sincere heart in the formula is tied directly to the next ingredient, real intent. You have to examine yourself and ask, why am I undertaking the reading of this book? What is my intention in doing so? If you begin your investigation of this record with the intent to prove it wrong, you fail in the attempt, and your time in investigation will be wasted. And the third element is to have faith in Christ. This is His record. It contains His word, and it is He who will send the Holy Ghost to you to manifest its truth. The investigation of this record must be spiritual in nature and not in any way a scholastic experiment. In my experience as a missionary for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, in presenting the Book of Mormon to someone who wants to investigate its claims. Not once have I found that investigator who met this formula contained in the fourth verse who went away without receiving the promised manifestation. If no witness was given and received, the fault lies not in God and his Christ, but in the heart of the investigator. Verse 5, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things. Where verse 4 was written to the investigator, verse 5 is written to the member of the church. Verse 5 is the key and the secret to the receiving and witnessing of all truth in the telestial world. As we have said throughout our lessons in these Book of Mormon podcasts, the way to know the truth of all things in this world is to have it confirmed to you by the power of the Holy Ghost. We must become so practiced, experienced, and perfected in receiving revelation while here in the flesh that we can know of ourselves without the influence of other mortals the truthfulness of all things. To be able to become this proficient in receiving revelation requires time and effort and can only be obtained by practice, practice, practice. Practice makes perfect. Verse 6, and whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. Verse 7, and ye know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. The ultimate knowing that he is, as mentioned in verse 7, is to stand in his presence and to see him face to face. At that time, the author of your faith finishes your faith, and you now have perfect knowledge. All of the promises of the Book of Mormon, everything experienced by these men and women in this record over the 1,000-year period of their history, must be available to us in our day in order for our Father and his Christ to be considered the same today and tomorrow and forever. If we are not experiencing the things recorded in this book, the Book of Mormon gives us the reason why not. Skip over to verse 24, and now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, here we go, it shall be because of unbelief. We cut ourselves off from the source of all light, truth, and life. If we find ourselves in a place where God is not near unto us, we need to ask the question, who moved? Verse 8, and again I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all, and they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. Now it's important that we reiterate again that these gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of God, are available to all of his children, irregardless of race or religious creed. Skip down to verse 17, and all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, this part, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. How do we access these gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit? Let's go over to section 1:30 and look at verse 20 and 21. There is a law irrevocably decreed in heaven before the foundation of this world upon which all blessings are predicated. I would like you to put in the place of the word blessing, put gift, because all of the blessings of God are gifts, and all of his gifts are blessings. Verse 21, and when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. Now here's the secret on how to obtain blessings and gifts from God. All of his gifts and blessings are tied to specific laws which, when discovered and submitted to, will always result in the gift and blessing upon which it is predicated. The word predicated means to make something known or declared beforehand. For example, if you want to live a life that is positive, forward-looking, bright, enthusiastic, and edifying, then practice gratitude in all that you do. Yesterday, we heard President Nelson give an 11-minute discourse on gratitude to a world sinking in hopelessness and despair. There is a law irrevocably decreed in heaven upon which all blessings are predicated. That law is that you cannot express gratitude and walk in thanksgiving and be discouraged, hopeless, and in despair. So President Nelson gave us a 7-day experiment to try this principle. Express gratitude in all that you do over the next 7 days. Keep a record of it and see if you don't feel different, more hopeful, more alive, more positive at the end of the 7 days than you did before you began the experiment. All of the gifts and blessings that Moroni is going to lay out for us in the next few verses in the 10th chapter are obtained in the very same way. Find the law, the commandment, the concept or principle upon which these gifts are tied, predicated. Submit yourself to these laws and principles, and the gifts will manifest themselves to you. One of the gifts of the Spirit tied to the principle and law of gratitude is the power of preservation. Everything in the telestial world decays and dies, is in a constant state of entropy, and unless physically, spiritually, emotionally, or psychologically acted upon, everything will soon go into a state of dissolution. When we express gratitude for anything in this world, there is a power of preservation that reveals itself and suspends the powers of decay and dissolution. The principle of gratitude has within it the power of preservation. If you want your body to be more healthy, more vital, more alive, express gratitude daily for this beautiful physical tabernacle, which is your body, even a temple body. You will find that the powers of dissolution, such as inflammation, infection, and disease, will be suspended by expressing gratitude for your physical being. Remember, as verse 8 says, the gifts of God are given by the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. One of the ways that we're benefited by these gifts is listed in Doctrine and Covenants, section 46, verse 7. But ye are commanded in all things to ask of God who giveth liberally, and that which the Spirit testifies unto you, even so I would that ye should do, watch this, in all holiness of heart, number one, number two, walking upright before me, number three, considering the end of your salvation, and number four, think about what we just talked about, doing all things with prayer and thanksgiving. For what purpose? That you may not be seduced by evil spirits or doctrines of devils or the commandments of men, for some are of men and others are of devils. Verse 8, wherefore, beware lest ye are deceived. Here we go. And that ye may not be deceived, seek ye earnestly the best gifts, always remembering for what they are given. And what are they given for? Back over to verse 8 in Moroni 10, to profit mankind. Verse 9, for behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom. Verse 10, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 11, and to another exceedingly great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. 12, and again by others that he may work mighty miracles. Verse 13, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things. Verse 14, and again to another, the beholding of angels and ministering spirits. To behold them means that there is no veil between you and these messengers. Verse 15, and again to another, all kinds of tongues. Verse 16, and again to another, the interpretation of languages and of divers kinds of tongues. Verse 17, and all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. Now there has been much commentary written concerning what these gifts mean and how they're to be interpreted. I would invite you to apply the same formula that Moroni gives us regarding the truthfulness of this record, and go before the Lord in that same manner, seeking to understand the meaning of these various gifts of the Spirit. If you read these verses from 8 through 17, and you're impressed in your mind and in your heart by the Spirit of prophecy and revelation to focus in on one of these gifts mentioned in these verses, or in any other place in Holy Writ where the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned, and ask, seek, and knock to have revealed to you the true and deeper meanings of this gift, to understand them, and then to seek to have this gift bestowed upon you and developed within you until you achieve a fullness of that gift. Rather than rely on the commentary of other mortals, why not go to the author and finisher of your faith and have him teach you personally what these gifts are, how they apply to you, and how you are to use them now and in your future unfolding ministry and commission, because you have a commission from the Lord. Otherwise, you would not be born at this time and reading these words from this record. Verse 18, and I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. That's Moroni referring back to his father's epistle in the 7th chapter of Moroni. Verse 16, behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that he may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ, wherefore you may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. Verse 19, and I would exhort you. Look how many times Moroni has used the word exhort and will yet continue to do so in the coming final verses of the 10th chapter. Verse 19, I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a repeat of what Moroni said at the end of verse 7, the same today and tomorrow and forever. Why do you think that he's repeating that scripture? Back to verse 19, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Now remember that unbelief comes because you harden your heart and refuse to hear and hearken to the Spirit of the Lord. Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, verse 7, ye are called to bring to pass the gathering of mine elect. Here we go. For mine elect hear my voice and harden not their hearts. Remember, there is a difference between unbelief and faithlessness. Faithlessness is a rejection of all things godly. There is no platform upon which to build a relationship with God. There is no place to even begin to experiment upon his word. Yea, no place to even begin to have a desire to believe and let this desire work in you. Unbelief is that you believe that these kinds of things can happen to others, but you don't believe that they can happen to you. The false concepts, precepts, twisted truth, traditions of the fathers, the lies of the fathers inherited upon the hearts of their children, cause you to be in a state where you just don't believe that God's love, mercy, blessings, and gifts apply to you. To others, yes, but not to you. You and I are no different than any other man or woman that we have read about in these scriptures for the last 2 years. They all struggled with feelings of personal inadequacy. The scriptures record their personal doubts about themselves and the commissions they receive from the Lord in spite of those doubts and weaknesses. Why is it that the scriptures speak over and over that the Lord works through the weak things of the earth to bring about his mighty purposes, and yet we view in ourselves those weaknesses through which he works and allow them to cancel out our callings, our commissions from the Lord, and our marvelous destiny to which we've been foreordained. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. Oh, wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which do so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, meaning in spite of all these weaknesses, all of these self-doubts, all of these feelings of worthlessness, in spite of all these that afflict us in the celestial world, I know in whom I have trusted. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness. He hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He hath filled me with his love, even unto the consuming of my flesh. He hath confounded mine enemies unto the causing of them to quake before me. Behold, he has heard my cry by day, and he hath given me knowledge by visions in the night time. And by day have I waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. Yea, my voice have I sent up on high, and angels came down and ministered unto me. And upon the wings of his spirit hath my body been carried away upon exceedingly high mountains. And mine eyes have beheld great things, yea, even too great for man. Therefore I was bidden that I should not write them. With these words and others written in the Holy Script, knowing that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, why should we succumb to personal unbelief when all of those who have achieved exceeding spiritual heights have emerged and ascended, have had the same fears and doubts that we have? Truly, this is the purpose of the Book of Mormon, to show us in our day what can be achieved as we read the records of our fathers and mothers who were just like us, and what they were able to obtain through faith on Jesus Christ and by accessing the power of his infinite atonement. Should we not trust in them as our ancient fathers and mothers have? Back to Moroni 10, verse 20, wherefore there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. Verse 20 contains the deeper meaning of the doctrine of Christ. Repentance, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Faith, hope, and charity. Verse 21, and except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith, neither can ye if ye have no hope. 22, and if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. The very word despair means hopelessness, hopeless state, destitution of hope, a place where there is no safety. Notice the statement at the bottom of verse 22, despair cometh because of iniquity. If we choose wrong, knowing that it's wrong, and we continue in that downward spiral path, we will come to a place of despair. And unless we repent and plead unto the Lord with all of our soul to be delivered from that place of hopelessness, the dark ones will whisper to us in our despair, why don't you just kill yourself? Moroni knew that we would live in a day where hopelessness and despair will rule the day. The precursors to this pathway to hopelessness are fault-finding, accusation, condemnation, contention, anger, and littleness of soul. All of this being encouraged and supported, urged on and upheld by the influence of that spirit which hath so strongly riveted the creeds of the fathers who have inherited lies upon the hearts of the children and filled the world with confusion. Now think of these words found in section 123, verse 7, and compare it with the words, despair cometh because of iniquity, and has been growing stronger and stronger, and is now the very mainspring of all corruption. Look at this. And the whole earth groans under the weight of its iniquity. Verse 8, it is an iron yoke. It is a strong band. They are the very handcuffs, chains, and shackles, and fetters of hell. And if you have no hope, you must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. Verse 23, and Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. Verse 24, now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it is because of unbelief. There's that word again mentioned in the end of verse 19. And woe be, verse 25, unto the children of men, if this be the case. For there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and the gifts of God. Verse 26, and woe unto them who shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. Verse 26 is talking about a group of people who conscientiously and openly seek to do away with God's influence among his children. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 13, refers to these people. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Watch this. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. These are the people that we trust the most. These are the people upon whom we pin our hopes of salvation. They are flawed mortals like we are. But these have an agenda inspired by the dark ones. Verse 14 of Matthew 23, they make a pretense of long prayer. Therefore, they receive a greater condemnation. I would recommend that you read Matthew 23, verses 13 through 36 to get a feel for the people that Moroni is talking about in Moroni 10, verse 26. Woe unto them who shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. These guides mentioned in verse 28 of Matthew 23 are those who outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity, whited sepulchres full of dead man's bones. Be careful in this world at this time in whom you place your trust. There is only one in whom you can safely do so. That is the mighty one of Jacob, the holy one of Israel, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 27, I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not. For ye shall see me at the bar of God. And the Lord God will say unto you, did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man? That's the Book of Mormon. You have it in your hand. What are you going to do with this record? You've read it. What are you going to do with it? You have received these things. Did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead? Yea, even as one speaking out of the dust. 28, I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies. And behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. That hissing sound is the sound of a speeding shaft, an arrow or a dart as it passes by you. It's the hiss of mass communication in the latter days through the internet and modern media. Verse 29, and God shall show unto you that that which I have written is true. 30, And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ, lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. Now, every gift of God delivered by the Holy Ghost through the light of Christ has its evil, dark counterfeit and counterpart. Every gift. You must be well practiced and perfected in the discerning of spirits in the day in which we live. In the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith and the Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 4, page 587, he gave the following in a discourse on April 9, 1842, called Discerning of Spirits by the Power of the Priesthood. Every one of these professes to be competent to try his neighbor's spirit, but no one can try his own. And what is the reason? Because they have not a key to unlock, no rule wherewith to measure, and no criterion whereby they can test it. Could anyone tell the length, breadth, or height of a building without a rule? Test the quality of metals without a criterion? Or point out the movements of the planetary system without a knowledge of astronomy? Certainly not. And if such ignorance as this is manifested about a spirit of this kind, who can describe an angel of light? If Satan should appear as one in glory, who can tell his color, his signs, his appearance, his glory, or what is the manner of his manifestation? Who can detect the spirit of the French prophets with their revelations and their visions and power of manifestations? Or who can point out the spirit of the Irvingites with their apostles and prophets and visions and tongues and interpretations, etc.? Or who can drag into daylight and develop the hidden mysteries of the false spirits that so frequently are made manifest among the Latter-day Saints? And we want to pay close attention to the rest of this quote. We answer that no man can do this without the priesthood and having a knowledge of the laws by which spirits are governed. For as no man knows the things of God but by the Spirit of God, so no man knows the spirit of the devil and his power and influence, but by professing intelligence which is more than human, and having unfolded through the medium of the priesthood the mysteries, operations of his devices. Without knowing the angelic form, the sanctified look and gesture, the zeal that is frequently manifested by him for the glory of God, together with the prophetic spirit, the gracious influence, the godly appearance, and the holy garb, which are so characteristic of his proceedings and his mysterious windings. Now, those eight things that were listed there are keys to detect false spirits. Back to the statement of the prophet. A man must have the discerning of spirits before he can drag into daylight this hellish influence and unfold it unto the world in all of its soul-destroying, diabolical, and horrid colors. For nothing is a greater injury to the children of men, listen to this, than to be under the influence of a false spirit when they think they have the Spirit of God. Thousands have felt the influence of this terrible power and baneful effect. Long pilgrimages have been undertaken, penance endured, and pain, misery, and ruin have followed in their train. Nations have been convulsed, kingdoms overthrown, provinces laid waste, and blood, carnage, and desolation are the habiliments in which it hath been clothed. Unquote. We must be careful in our asking, seeking, and knocking to touch not the evil gift nor the unclean things. Verse 31, and awake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem. Put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes, and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded at the covenants of the eternal Father, which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Now, verse 31 is a call for the establishment of the great latter-day Zion. This is the Zion that will be in place to greet the Lord when he comes in glory. This is the sum of all other experiences in seeking to establish a Zion society from Adam up till the present day. All have met with success to a limited degree, but not the prophesied grandeur of the latter-day Zion with its new Jerusalem, prophesied and looked forward to by all holy men and women from the beginning. Now, Moroni is going to end a 1,000-year record of the seed of Lehi in these next few verses. If you knew that you were going to write these final words of this record, what words would the Lord inspire you to write to sum up the history of the Nephite Lamanite people and all that they have experienced and had revealed to them over the 1,000 years covered by this marvelous record? And here's the message that the Lord inspired Moroni to end his work. Verse 32, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. And how do we do that? Number one, we deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And you can't do that by yourself. That has to be given to you as a gift as you participate in a holy partnership with him, doing your part in the process as inspired by the Holy Ghost. And as you do your part, he will come forth and complete the process. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, too, here's the next part, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength. There's the formula to become perfected in Christ. With the help and strength of the Lord, deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and seek to be endowed by the love of God and the pure love of Christ, that once you're in possession of that love, you can then in turn love them even more fully and more perfectly with all of your might, mind, and strength. You pray for an endowment of that love to be added to you through a revelatory endowment. Once that endowment is infused, it then allows you to love them more fully than before and to love your neighbor as yourself. And once those two criteria are met, then is his grace sufficient for you. There is enough and to spare for each man and woman individually. It is sufficient that by his grace, which is his power, it is the strength of the Lord, it is light and truth and love, his glory. By his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you're perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. To be perfect in Christ is to have his perfect nature become your perfect nature. To the degree that Jesus abides and dwells in us through his divine nature, to that degree we are perfected in him. Notice the key words, perfected in Christ, not perfect like Christ. To be perfected like Christ, we'll continue in the process after we leave this world and on into the eternities. But we can and are invited and commanded to become perfect in Him. And the Book of Mormon provides the knowledge, the how-to, and the pathway that we must tread in order to obtain this final injunction of Moroni to, number one, be perfected in Christ. Verse 33, "And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then," here comes the second thing, "are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God." So here's the two parting messages, the summation of the whole Book of Mormon. Come to Christ and be perfected in Him. And if you're perfected in Him, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God. How? Through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood, the shedding of mortal blood, which stains, can only be removed through the shedding of divine blood, which removes the stain through a remission of sins, that ye become holy and without spot. Pray and seek for revelation concerning what it means, where it talks about the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins. That is a great statement to ponder, to meditate upon, to pray about, and to have opened to you. Verse 34, "And now I bid unto all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God, until my spirit and body shall again reunite, and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both the quick and the dead. Amen." It has been my great privilege to participate in this labor, which began 2 years ago this month, to go through the Book of Mormon, verse by verse, from 1 Nephi 1 to Moroni 10. I received a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ to do this work, and I have done as Thou hast commanded, Lord, at all costs. Thank you, Father and Mother, and Lord Jesus, for the privilege of being a weak instrument in Thy mighty hands to bring forth this labor and assist in the gathering of Thy people, Israel, from the four quarters of the earth. I have loved the Book of Mormon from the first time that I read it in 1963. It has been an anchor to my soul, as I have at times wandered in strange paths. The experiences of these past 2 years have been prophetic and revelatory. I have followed the pathway laid out in the Book of Mormon, beginning in Nephi and ending with Moroni, which leads to the Tree of Life and the precious white fruit, which is desirable above all other fruit. I have partaken of that fruit. I have sought Him earnestly, and I have found Him. I testify of the living reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that He is. I have seen Him and have spoken with Him. He is my Master and my friend. And I so testify in His holy name. Amen. Many have asked if I was going to continue these podcasts, perhaps in the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, or other scriptures. I have not been invited by the Spirit to do so, but I have been impressed by the Holy Ghost to take the first series of podcasts entitled Highly Favored of the Lord, and beginning January 1st, 2021, re-record those lessons in a revised format. Anything that I have learned since those recordings and lessons were given that I didn't know then will be added to the new revised lesson. There are about 65 of these lessons, and I will add one or two of these per week until the project is completed. The Lord wants these included along with the Book of Mormon podcast series, and I am committed to do as He asks. May the Lord bless you all with His peace, comfort, and harmony. Amen.